This is a
and Gary too.
This is a good lesson for me. I hope it's a good lesson for you as well, because there's probably nothing that I think I struggle with more in my daily walk other than prayer. Prayer is a difficult thing. I think I was talking to somebody the other day. I don't even remember. But have you ever tried to explain prayer to an unbeliever? It's a difficult thing to explain, because if you're not a believer, you really have no idea what this whole prayer thing is all about. And I remember when I got saved, it was like, well, how do you pray? You know, what are you supposed to do? And that's kind of what we're getting at right here, and that's what we'll talk about when we get to the Luke section. But my struggles with prayer, it goes back to my personality. And some of you guys might have the same personality for different reasons or whatever, but some of you guys know my testimony, and I've told you before. But basically, and this is where I get into trouble, is, you know, my parents broke up when I was 8, and by the time I was 9 or 10, my dad really wasn't around, and my mom really wasn't around. She was in town, but she really wasn't around, and so I kind of had to survive. My sister and I, we just kind of survived. We got up in the morning and went to school, and she wasn't there, and we went to bed at night, and she wasn't there, and we cooked dinner, and she wasn't there. And so from the time I was 10 years old, I just made all my own decisions. You know, I ran my life, and I decided what I wanted to do, and I didn't ask anybody, and I didn't ask for advice, and because I didn't really have that figure. So I just decided what I wanted to do on a daily basis. Okay, sometimes that works out fine, and sometimes that doesn't work out real well at all. And so that's my biggest struggle, because I carry that in sometimes. That's the old self that kind of pops up sometimes. And so sometimes, instead of discussing things with my wife, I just go. I just make the decision. I don't pray about it. You know, I don't talk to my wife about it. I don't pray fervently with importunity, which we'll talk about here in a minute, like we were talking about the other night. I just go. And Jesus is basically telling us here, that's not what he wants. He doesn't want us to just go. He doesn't want us to do it in our own strength. He wants us to lean on him and to have a godly center of mind here. One of the things you hear all the time, you'll see it in these like disaster movies, you know, like there's a meteor coming and it's about to hit Earth, and they got to make a big decision. And they go through all these different plans, and nothing works, and the meteor is still going to hit Earth, and it's going to be... And then the guy steps up and goes, well, all we have left to do now is pray. Right? Big dramatic statement at the end. But that's what they say, that because they've tried every human possibility they possibly can. Well, we better pray now. And I think we do the same thing. You know, well, I tried this, and I tried this, and I tried this, and it's still not working out, so I guess I better pray now. You know, and just imagine what that sounds like to God. I tried myself, I failed again. God, now I'm going to come to you and ask for help. And that's kind of how we handle prayer sometimes. So let's start in the Luke section. Let's go to Luke 11 first. And I just want to rehash a couple things that we talked about the other night, and maybe hit it from a different angle, and then we'll get into the other three petitions in Matthew 6. All right, now notice at the beginning, we touched on this last night, but how does this section start? What prompts this conversation between Jesus and the disciples?
He was praying. The disciples asked to teach him.
Yes. Teach us to pray. Right? Lord, teach us to pray. Okay? And my thing here is, isn't this a question we should all be asking? Okay? Isn't it a question we should all be asking? Lord, teach me how to pray. Because it doesn't come naturally to us. It's not something that you get saved and all of a sudden you're the best prayer in the world and you're real comfortable with it. And you know what, you know, you're just solid. Some people, I guess maybe that happens. It didn't happen with me. Okay? Didn't happen with me because, like I said, prayer was such a foreign thing to me. You know, what is it? Talking to God. You know, I have a relationship with God. You know, and especially when you grow up without a real good relationship with your earthly father, trying to transition to a relationship with a heavenly father, it's hard to get your mind wrapped around that. Right? And so they're asking, Lord, teach us how to pray. And I think we should all be asking the same question, because I think we're all kind of insecure about prayer. Okay? I know I am. We get insecure about prayer. So when you think about insecurities about prayer, I think Satan capitalizes on that all the time. Okay? Because I think one of his goals is, if they're not praying, that's good for me. So what are some ways that Satan can capitalize on some of your insecurities? What are some insecurities about prayer that you might have?
Not
other people would make fun of you for doing that.
Okay, yeah, because that's a public thing sometimes, right? And you gotta step out a little bit to do that. You might have a make fun of situation. Okay.
What do you say?
Okay. Yeah. What am I supposed to say? Do I just say these words every single time? Is it a rote memorization thing? Okay. What else? Well, you gotta do some other stuff.
Oh. I hear me.
Okay. Yeah. Does he even hear me? Is there a point to this? Okay. Who is listening? I mean, I'm all by myself. I never get an audible answer. Is there anything going on here? Is there actually power here?
Okay. When and where?
Okay. Yeah. When do I pray? How much? Where do I go? Okay. Jake.
Will he answer?
Yeah. Will he answer?
If you mess up something, do you feel like that you're just pleasing God?
Okay. So you're just kind of going through the motions on that side of things. Okay.
Are you asking for too much?
Okay. Good. Well, yeah. What is too much? Yeah, that's good. All right, so when we think about that, think about all these things that are going through our minds that are cluttering up the way we're supposed to just approach our Father that hears our prayers. Right? This is all the garbage that's in the way. And how many times, and I know some of you have said it, and I've said it, and some of you have said, hey, can you pray for us today? And you go, well, I'm not very good at prayer, but I'll try. You know? It's like I'd see it in class all the time. And you guys have done this before too. You got a project to do in class, you got a presentation to do in class, and you get up to give the presentation, you're like, well, this isn't very good, but here we go. So you give a disclaimer before you even get started. So before you even pray, you're like, well, yeah, I guess I can pray. I guess I'll try. I guess I'll say what you want me to say. Okay? And you've all been put on the spot somewhere where somebody said, hey, can you pray for the class today? Can you pray for the meals today? Can you pray for the... And you weren't really prepared for it, and you let your insecurities get in your way. And you just kind of went through the motions on prayer. And obviously Jesus is talking about much more than that. It's not just words. It's not just something that we do. It's not just because we get so into this whole, okay, I pray before I eat. Okay, I do my regular prayer. You know, I when we pray in class, I'm going to thank him for this day and help us in the class and amen. You know, and we just kind of get through it instead of really looking at what Jesus is trying to teach us here. One thing I can say about my basketball guys, and we pump them up for a little bit. One thing that we do, you guys may have seen if you've come to games, is one thing we make it a point to do is we pray with the other team after the game is over. Okay? It is something that, and I'm surprised that nobody else has asked us to do it. We are always the initiator on that. And we've talked about it before. Jerron's been out there. Daniel's been out there. Jonah's been out there. Jason's been out there. One of you guys that have done that, what's it like?
It's hard.
Especially if you lose, yeah.
Yeah, if you lose a game, right, because we know what it feels like to lose a game, and then you go out and you have to pray with the team that just beat you. Okay? What if you have to go out there and you have to pray with a team like we had the other night that was less than sportsmanlike to you, that was insulting, that used language maybe they shouldn't have used, and yet we went out and we prayed with them after the game? That's not an easy thing to do. So I'm proud of these guys for doing that.
Amen.
I know they don't want to. They don't want to. It's not a comfortable thing. It's not something that we want. I don't want to go pray with those guys.
Right.
Right? But we're called to go pray with those guys. We're called to be a better example for that. And so this, you guys, you don't know it now, but it's going to help you immensely in the future when you see that. There's a humility to it. There's a servanthood to it. And there's a God-glorifying aspect to it above all else. Right? And so these guys have done a great job with that. And I know they don't want to sometimes, but they've always gone up and done it. So when these disciples are asking, Lord, teach us how to pray, this kind of prayer is different than any other prayer. Okay? Do they pray in other religions?
Yeah.
Sure. Buddhists pray. Okay? Who do they pray to? Anybody know?
Buddha.
Not even really Buddha. Okay? Yeah, they're their own God. They're within themselves. It's called transcendental meditation, right? We just get one with the universe. Right? Muslims pray five times a day. Okay? But what do we know about the Muslim God? How personal is the Muslim God?
Not.
He's not personal. And yet Muslims pray five times a day fervently to a God that doesn't even have a personal relationship with him. Okay? That should probably like smack us in the face a little bit. Because there are public schools that you can go to, okay, especially in major cities, where they have rooms set aside for Muslim students to go pray.
Wow.
Because they've made such a big deal about it. You have to let us go pray. It's part of our existence. And yet, what are we doing? Have we made a big deal about that? No, we've just handed it on over. Okay? We won't pray in school. We won't pray here. We won't pray there. they're going to make a big deal about it, and it's going to be a big part of their life, but we're going to kind of put it in our pocket and stay private with it. Now, there's a place for private prayer, absolutely. Okay? But there is something about praying in public that is pretty powerful as well. Amen. There's something about prayer amongst brothers and sisters in Christ that's pretty powerful. And I think we've missed that. Catholics, how do Catholics pray? I used to watch my grandma do this every night.
They kneel right beside the pew.
They do that in service. What do they have with them?
Rosary beads.
Rosary beads. Okay? Anybody have any Catholic relatives? You see rosary beads. Okay? My grandmother used to sit down every night and go through the rosary. Okay? And it was the same thing every time. But she was dedicated to praying through this rosary. And the funny thing is with the Catholics is they're not, they don't think they're talking directly to God either.
Right.
They need an intercessor. I need a priest. I need Mary. I need somebody saint. To get me there. Yeah, I need a patron saint to go to. There's got to be some sort of avenue that I need. So we are unique in the sense that we have a direct line to heaven. And we don't even, we just take that so much for granted, is that we can pray in Jesus' name and the Father hears our prayers. Right, so the thing when they are asking Jesus this, Lord, teach us how to pray. I want to know the Father more. I want the Father's will in my life. That's what I want. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to look good in front of the church. I want to get closer to the Father. I want to be in His will, and I want Him to hear my prayer. Even in Jesus' time, the rabbis would actually teach their disciples prayers. So this is not out of the ordinary. The Jewish rabbis would give their disciples memorize things to say, this is what I want you to pray. And so this is kind of not so out of the ordinary for them to ask that. But they've seen Jesus pray. They've seen Him head off by Himself and pray in these times when there's people coming, when there's feedings to be done, when there's healings to be done, when He's overwhelmed with the crowds, He gets away and He gets with the Father. And they see that there's something different here. There's something different that Jesus is doing, and they know that Jesus is talking directly to the Father. We want to do that. We want you to teach us how to do that. Okay? We touched on the persistence in prayer in verses, about 5 through 8 there in chapter 11. Okay? And we get to that our importunity word. It's a great word. We touched on it a lot last the other night, so I'm not going to beat it to death. But some of the other words that come to mind, if you look up some of the synonyms there, impudence is one of them. Okay? And that's another word we don't really use very much, but it makes you think of like you're watching Shakespeare and somebody's calling somebody an impudent knave or something like that. But what does impudent mean?
Annoying.
Yeah, annoying. That it's. Anybody watch The Big Bang Theory? You ever seen that show? You know when Sheldon goes to see Penny?
Yes.
And he knocks on the door, Penny. That's impudence. Okay, that's annoying. That's you're going to keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. There's urgency. There's persistence. There's boldness. There's relentlessness. Okay? That's the prayer that we want to have. And we keep going and keep going and keep going because we want to get in the will of God. We want to be with the Father. Okay? It's persistence. And the last part we talked about how Jesus gives assurance that God answers prayer, that He delivers on the prayers. It's not always how we want to hear them, but God always delivers on the prayers. Look at verse 13. I think this is kind of interesting, and this is where we'll end with Luke. So He's talking about the earthly fathers. And what does He say at the beginning of verse 13 about earthly fathers? What's the first thing He says there? Yeah. If you then, being evil, if you guys, human beings, evil. So what's Jesus saying about humanity there? He's talking about our depravity. Okay? And He's just talked about how earthly fathers give you what you need. They're not going to give you something bad. They're not going to turn the tables on you and stick it to you. They're going to give you what you need. So if these depraved, evil human beings will give you what you ask for, just imagine what the Father will do for you.
Amen.
Just imagine what a perfect Father will do for you. Okay? Somebody jump over to James chapter 1 while we're talking and be ready to read for me. And we'll get there. But He's making an argument here, I guess, from less to great. Okay? Earthly fathers, they're good. They're designed there for a purpose. But they're sinful. And they're fallen. And they're depraved. Look at your heavenly Father. It's a comparison, and it really shows what we've got with the Father. Read verse 17 there, Jacob. James 1:17.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from it, from the earth of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Okay, so every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Not to bore you with a little bit of Greek there, but the two gifts there, they're two different words. They had two different forms. The first gift is like a verb. It's the act of giving. And the second gift is a noun. It's the gift. So not only is the giving a blessing and a perfect gift, the gift is a perfect giving and a gift. So everything that comes from heaven is adequate, it's complete, it's beneficial, and it's from God. Okay? It's the act of giving and it's the gift itself. Everything about the giving, the answering of prayers, has to do with God. Okay? He is the blessing, he is the blesser, he is the blessing process. He is all that stuff involved together. Okay? And what does he give him in verse 13 there? What's the greatest gift he gives? Keep going. Down towards the bottom of the verse. What's he going to give him? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Could you think of a better gift than the Holy Spirit? That is the greatest gift. It's so much of a gift. He is giving you himself. He is giving you God to dwell in you. Right? Remember what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit when he was explaining it to the disciples? When I leave, what's going to come? What's he called? A comforter. And what does he say about the comforter? Doesn't he say it's going to be better than even having me here? Right? He says, I'm going to send you the comforter, and it's going to be even greater than you had when I was here. And we can't even imagine that. How much have we kind of shunned the Holy Spirit when we think about it like that? Jesus said, this is going to be better. Why is it better? Okay? What can the Holy Spirit do that Jesus couldn't do in a physical presence on earth? Okay? And I'm not saying he can't do something, but you know what I'm saying.
He's everywhere.
Okay? He's everywhere. Everywhere you go. How do you spread a church? Well, God needs to be there, and God is going to be there through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Jesus is not going to teleport everywhere and just pop up everywhere. Could he? Yeah, he could. But he gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell you to go everywhere. That's the kind of gift that he can answer a prayer with. Okay? So when we're praying for somebody, these are the kind of things we should be thinking about. All right, let's get over to Matthew 6. Get to our core text here. And we're going to look at our last three petitions. So what was our first three petition? What was petition number one? Hallowed be thy name. Petition two was what? Okay, and what was the third one? Okay, so holiness of God, kingdom coming, and his will being done. Okay, now we get to the second three petitions. And so the first one is going to start here in verse 11. Okay, give us this day our daily bread. Okay, seems very simple. Seems like a basic prayer request. Right, but what's suggested in this petition? What do you think about when you hear daily bread? What does that mean to you?
Learning to make.
Provision.
Okay, what you need, provision.
The minimum you need to live through each day.
Okay, to live through each day. So what does this suggest about maybe the perspective that we're supposed to have on how we look at life?
Give us what we need, not what we want.
I think you're right on right there. Notice it does, and we would be a lot better if I think we would pray for our basic needs rather than our basic wants. Because we don't pray for our basic needs very much. I mean, how much do we, being in America, being as we are, okay, how much do we sit around and do we really thank God for providing us with the food that we eat each day? Okay. Now, we sit down to dinner and we go, man, thank you, God, for this food. But do we really thank God for what he's provided for? Okay? And I think we miss that. This is not what we typically ask for. We don't ask God, give us our daily bread. We ask God, can we have bread for a week? Can you give us our monthly bread? Could you go ahead and set me up for a year so I make sure I know what's going on later on? Okay. And what's the sin there? What are we doing?
Not trusting.
Okay. Not trusting?
I think we should just do it because it's a normal thing because everybody else does it as a Christian.
It's just a routine.
Yeah, and they don't really mean it.
We take advantage of it.
Okay, how so?
Like, you just ask for stuff and if you just keep on asking, it's not going to happen. Like, if you just say, I wish, like, God, give me an A on this test. You have to study for it, and you can't just ask God for everything. You have to work for it.
We're kind of going on what Jamie said, like, we can't just ask, like, we got to do our part, too.
Yeah, remember when Jesus would send the disciples out? What did he send them out with?
A job to do, something to accomplish.
Nothing.
Yeah, well, with a job, but did he say, hey, pack for a month, pack for a week, pack for 2 weeks? What did he say? Yeah. Yep. I'll provide for you. Go. Yeah. Go. Just go. Do my will. Go. I'm sending you out. You go. You'll be taken care of. Okay? You are mine. You are mine. Okay? I will take care of you.
Gotcha. Like sometimes when people pray, they think of God like Pastor John said, the cosmic bellhop in the sky.
Yeah.
And they just ask for this toy and that game system, and it'll.
Yeah, it's like a divine ATM machine, I think, is kind of how we view it.
I think some people view guys like a Santa Claus kind of do, like,
definitely.
Where you just ask for it and you shall receive, but it's totally misinterpreted. You have to work for your things. Like, I'm not just going to get an A on a test without studying. Like, I get this A. I got to work.
You just claim an A, and does it just pop up on your face? Man. Yeah.
Praying now doesn't really require much faith because we already know that we're probably going to eat our next meal, mm-hmm. and you don't have to rely on God as much as someone who doesn't have anything does.
Yeah, God. I mean, God has blessed us, and we shouldn't, you know, reject the blessing. Okay, I'm not saying that, but somebody flip over to Proverbs chapter 30. I think there's one here that really speaks to it. Yeah, 38:9.
38:9.
Yeah.
Remove far from the vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Mm. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain.
So there's a lot of wisdom in that verse.
Yeah.
Okay. Don't give me too much, Lord, because if you give me too much, I'm going to trust in stuff, and I'm going to trust in my own abilities, and I'm going to forget you. I'm going to deny it. I'm going to be too good. It's going to be too well off. But please don't put my family in poverty where I have to steal, where I have to make these decisions like that. Lord, just put me where you can sustain me, where I can do your work. Right? Let me know that you are there. Let me know that you are my provider, and let me serve you wholeheartedly, not for want of stuff and not for lack of stuff, but for enough to get me by, right? That's what he wants. And I think there's a lot of wisdom that goes on there, and I think we see that in this asking for daily bread. Okay? There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. Okay? There's nothing wrong with having a plan. There's nothing wrong with having a budget, you know, a financial vision, any of that kind of stuff. But what God is saying is, my will is more important than your financial comfort. My will is more important than your plan working out perfectly. Okay? I know, like for me, I get really excited about little stupid things, right? And so when I'm on road trips, okay, especially if you made a bunch of road trips to a place, like I like to set records on how fast I got from point A to point B, right? And so the next time, if I can get out this time and there's not traffic and I don't stop for this, you know, I can beat my record by a minute or 2 minutes or whatever it is. Right? And then a traffic jam comes up, and I'm, like, frustrated because I'm not going to beat my record that day. And it's caught up in all these records and all these stupid little nothing, and I know it's a silly example, okay? But apply that to a financial thing. Apply that to a career. Apply that to your education, or what college you're going to choose. Okay? Apply it to whatever area of life you want. And we get so frustrated because it didn't work out the way we wanted it to when there's such a larger will going on here. And there's so much more in this daily bread that God is providing for us. All right, in verse 12, we get petition number 5. Okay, what's that petition?
Forgiveness.
Forgive us what?
Our debts.
Our debts. Okay, forgive us our debts. Does anybody remember what it said in Luke's version? This is a little different. It says forgive our sins. So we've got two different words here. Matthew says forgive our debts. Luke says forgive our sins. Okay, what's the difference? Or is there a difference?
Debt for your debt, someone who you sent to, is basically the same thing.
Okay. Any thoughts? Amanda?
Christ came and died for our sins, so he's trying to relate that our sins are our debt to God, because God came and paid the price for them. We owe him.
Okay.
I think sin is... Yeah, sin is more generalized than debt. Debt's more like in this category.
Okay.
And sin can be a wide variety of things.
Okay, Bethany?
He paid for our salvation with his blood because we couldn't afford that. So we are forever in debt to him.
Okay, so what kind of debts do we have here?
It's shortcomings.
Yeah, sin itself, the word itself, Jason's touching on it right there. Hamartia is the Greek word. Okay, and it means what, Jason?
Shortcomings.
Yeah, to miss the mark, to fall short. Okay, it's like you try to shoot at the target and you airballed it. Okay? And we can relate to that, right? Maybe we hit the rim. We at least hit the rim. Every now and then it goes in. So I'm just playing too, don't worry. But that's it. That's sin. That's the word for sin that Luke uses, to miss the mark. When we get to Matthew's passage, when he says debts, okay, the word there means that which is owed or that which is justly or legally due. Okay, so I think we should focus, let's focus on the debt connotation for what we're talking about right now. Because who is Jesus talking to in this discourse?
Disciples.
Speaking to disciples. So is he talking about, when he says, forgive us our debts, if these are followers of Christ, if this is a disciple of Christ prayer, is he talking about forgiveness of sins in a justification sense? Probably not. Why?
They're his disciples.
Because they're disciples. So if you are in Christ and we're praying this prayer, we've been forgiven. He's talking to us right now. He's talking to disciples if we are disciples of Christ. So this is not forgive us our sins in the sense of save me. So what is it? You've got to know who he's talking to in these verses. This is a pattern for believers. So what's he saying to believers here? What are believers praying for when they say forgive us our debts?
Forgiveness.
Okay. John.
He's really talking about making relationships right. If I owe you money or if I've done something wrong against you, I'm supposed to be forgiving and you're supposed to be forgiving because that's the only way it's going to work.
Yeah, what did we read in 1 John 1:9 the other night?
We confess our sins.
Yeah, so in same thing in 1 John 1:9, John is talking to believers. Okay, so this is not a saving faith in a justification sense. This is the same sort of idea about forgiving our debts that we've got going on here. Do we have to confess every sin that we commit in order to be saved? Okay. How do we know that? Could you possibly do that?
No.
Okay. Could you imagine having to confess every wayward thought that you have?
No one would make it.
Right, yeah. Nobody would ever do it. Right? And what do we do when we think we have to confess every sin? Because there are certain denominations that believe that.
We worry.
Okay, yeah, and what is worry doing? Yeah, it's a sin, right? It's an affront to God. Because we've taken the work of the cross and we've made it conditional on what we are doing. Okay? Now, does that mean we don't have any responsibility to act a certain way? Of course not. Okay? But we have to make sure that this stays in God's realm of salvation, not our realm of salvation. Okay? We are debtors to God because we violate His law. Okay? We violate His law all the time. So just because we are saved, just because we are in Christ, that doesn't mean we stop sinning. It doesn't mean we stop violating His laws. After we're born again, what does confession do for us? Cleanses us. How does it cleanse us? And not in a salvific way, but what does confession do for us? Why confess? If it's all forgiven, if all my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, why do I need to work on confession?
It's admitting. It's like when you're having a fight and there's like that awkward tension, and then once you make up, then you find it.
Okay.
You have to kind of ask forgiveness and get right back on track.
Okay.
It's humbling yourself to admit that you're wrong, that you've done something to offend someone.
Okay. Got Danny.
Show God that you know that you have committed the sin.
Hey, think about it this way. Okay? You guys lie to your parents and you get caught. Okay? So what's it going to be like for the next couple of days with your parents?
Not going to be very
probably gonna, like what Lauren was saying, might be a little awkward. Okay, what do you have to do now? Okay, you have to. What do you have to get back? You had trust, and you lost it. Right? You violated their law in the house. Okay, and you need to get trust back. So, what are some words? Or what are some R words I'm thinking about here?
Repent.
What else? What am I doing with my relationships?
Reconciling.
I'm restoring. Okay? I've got to get back on track. I've got to make sure that I let God know, just like I would let my mom or dad know, Mom, Dad, I lied. I'm sorry. It won't happen again. It was a stupid decision on my part. We do a very similar thing with God.
Amen.
Okay? God, you are holy, and I sinned. Mm-hmm. And it's tearing me up inside, and I just want to be back with you again. I want you to be hearing my prayers again. I want to feel your presence again. I want to be close to you again. Okay? It's like when you get a hug from your mom or dad after that whole awkward fight. Okay, we're back on the same page again. There's nothing better than a hug from the Heavenly Father. Okay, that is kind of what we're getting in that sense. I've got to restore, I've got to reconcile what I broke, because I broke it. Doesn't change my salvation. He saved me. I'm in Him, but there's a relationship here. This is different. This is not the Muslim God. This is not a God that doesn't hear our prayers. This is not a God that doesn't act in our daily lives. This is not a God that doesn't interact with us through His Holy Spirit. Right? This is a personal God who wants a relationship. We've got to restore that fellowship. Flip up to Matthew 18. And let's give a little example here. You get somebody else, David. Thank you, Lord. Daniel, you read 18:23-27 for me, please.
Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which should take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one that was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt.
All right. Now, this is a powerful passage if you really sit down and read it. There's a reason I think that it doesn't resonate with us as much as it should, and that's because we get language like talents. And we don't speak in talents. And when I say 10,000 talents, does that mean anything to you? Do you have any idea what that value is? And we don't, because we don't talk in that kind of language. But first of all, that's a large amount of money. It's an amazingly large amount of money. So what we're talking about here in the illustration is we've got a king. This is not just one man to another. This is a king to, say, a governor or one of his officers or one of his lords that is underneath him. Okay? And the Lord owes the king 10,000 talents. Well, 10,000 talents is like me standing up here and saying, you owe me a gajillion dollars. Okay? It is the biggest number you can think of. Okay? That's kind of what we've got going on here. When he says 10,000 talents, a talent was the largest denomination of currency. Okay? So if we just said a talent is a $500 bill, okay, and you owe me 10,000 of those, you owe me a million of those. That's kind of what we've got going on. So when he says 10,000 talents, you're not paying that back. It's not a loan that you're ever going to be able to pay back. It is an unpayable debt. Okay? So let's think about it that way. Now, when the guy comes in and the king says, you owe me a debt that you cannot pay. There is no way you will ever work your entire life. You'll never make this much money. You're never going to be able to pay me back. Okay? So when he says that, this is... What is this saying? What's that a representation of? What's the debt?
Sins.
It's our sins. It's our sin. And God is saying, there's nothing you can do. You can work all your life in the starving orphanages of India, and it will never be enough to get you into heaven because you are fallen. Your sins are so great, okay, that you are not going to save yourself. So that's our illustration here when we have 10,000 talents. Okay? And what's the option in verse 25?
Sell his wife and children.
Yeah, I can sell you into slavery and make my money back, at least some of it. You know, you're not going to be able to pay me back. So you give me your wife and children, let me sell them into slavery, and I can at least recoup some of what I've got going on. Okay? But what does the Lord do? What does the king do in verse 27?
He
forgives him. Why?
Feels bad.
Yeah, what are the adjectives there? What does he say?
Compassionate.
Compassion. He's moved with compassion. Okay? He's moved with compassion. So why would the king be moved with compassion? Because think about it. He just said, you have an unpayable debt. You can't pay it back. You have transgressed against me over and over and over and over again. Why is he gonna let him go?
The love for his family.
Okay? Love and compassion. Okay, so
probably hit him that it was like really, really hard to pay somebody back like that, and he thought that he wouldn't want to be in that position.
Okay, so if we've got a good king here who loves his subjects, okay, in an earthly sense, we might see this happen once in a while. Okay? Yeah, go ahead.
Well, still, one of the reasons is because he probably knows he's not getting his money back, so
Okay.
He had to not be king at some point, and surely he's owed people money.
Okay, so now let's put the illustration in the God framework. Okay. As God being the good king, why does he forgive him? You ever wonder about that? Why did God send Christ? Why did he save us?
He knows we can't do it ourselves.
Okay, because he has no obligation to, right? We haven't earned that right.
We haven't earned forgiveness. We haven't earned the right.
But God commendeth his love toward us. But God commendeth his love toward us.
Okay. So think of what, so when you're trying to, we say that all the time, God's love, God's loving. Really try to wrap your mind around what God's love is. God's love is you have an unpayable debt, you will never be able to pay it back, and yet he still gives you compassion, he still gives you love, he still gives you salvation. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Okay? That's a great verse. My life verse, 1 Timothy 1:13 through 16, like verses, I guess. Paul says it like this, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him the life everlasting. I did this, and I did this, and I did this. I was the worst sinner you could possibly find, and yet God gave his grace to me. God chose to save me, even though I had an unpayable debt, even though there was no way I was going to be able to pay that back. Okay? And this request here, when it says forgive us our debts, I think it's the heart of the prayer. I think it's the, because if this is what reconciles me to God, if this is what gets me back on track with my Heavenly Father, then that's the centerpiece, right? If we're going to have a right relationship, I need forgiveness from my, I need to confess my sins, and I need to be forgiven, and I need to forgive other people. Okay. So before we get to the last petition, let's skip up to 14 and 15, which is not on this list, just so we can kind of put a cherry on this forgiveness idea, and then we'll come back to the temptation. Okay. So verses 14 and 15. Let me read those real quick. Get back over there. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay? So, this is a conditional statement. But does this mean if I don't forgive somebody, then I lose my salvation?
No.
No. So we're back to talking to believers again. So, we've got to understand, yeah, I guess the idea there is, if you are unwilling to forgive, you might want to check your salvation. Okay? And I'm not saying that this is an easy thing. Okay? Forgiveness is something we all struggle with, and if you haven't, you will at some point. Because somebody's going to wrong you. Okay? Personal story, before I moved to Fayetteville, I had a teaching and coaching job up in High Point. And I took over for another guy, good friend of mine. He was the athletic director. And we got along real well when we were both coaches, and we didn't get along so well when he became the athletic director. And basically what happened was we kind of had a falling out, and he decided to move me out of the position. And I was extremely bitter because I didn't do anything wrong. It was basically sour grapes kind of idea. He moved me out of the position, and I held this grudge for a really long time. Didn't want to give it up. I was like, you know what? He hosed me. I should have been there. I should have had this. I should have had that. And he took that away from me for no good reason. And it ate me up. I didn't want to forgive him. And he actually made a couple outreaches to me. You know, you want to talk? No, I don't care. I want to talk to you. Okay. At this point, I'm a Christian for 4 or 5 years, 6 years. Okay? And I didn't want anything to do with this whole idea of forgiveness. And basically what happened was, is after another kind of falling out, we ended up moving to Fayetteville. And that was never in the plans. And that was never part of the idea. Okay? Nobody ever wants to come to Fayetteville, right?
Right.
Okay? Nobody moves to Fayetteville. You get sent to Fayetteville. And that's kind of what happened with us, too. And we end up down here, and you know, my wife's parents live here. Who wants to do that? Who wants to live close to your in-laws? You know, I didn't want to do that. That was not in the plans, right? And yet, if none of that would have happened, if had he not wronged me in that sense, I wouldn't be standing here right now. Okay? I would not be in the ministry. I would be sitting in a teaching job, and I would be comfortable, and I wouldn't want to move, and I wouldn't be learning, and I wouldn't be growing. And yet, God had other plans. And so sometimes God uses evil for good. I think it says that in Scripture somewhere. So the idea there, yeah, y'all should know that verse pretty well by now. Okay? So the idea there is, last year, I went back on Facebook and he had sent me a message way, way back. And I finally decided, it wasn't until last year, that I finally decided, all right, this needs to be done with. And I reached out to him, and we had some conversations, and, you know, I don't know if we'll ever be best friends again, but we've reconciled the wrong, you know, we've forgiven each other, and it's amazing how much weight that takes off your back. And so, can a Christian struggle with forgiveness? Yeah, we can, but my argument is you're not going to be a God-glorifying, Christ-centered, fully functioning, soul-winning follower of Christ if you won't forgive somebody. You know, if you can't forgive like your father forgave you, then you're not going to function like you're supposed to. And if that's something that eats at you and you just refuse and you're obstinate about it, there may be a salvation issue going on. Okay? Because we are called to forgive in that sense. And forgiveness in that sense, this permanent, this complete acquittal of guilt that God gives us, that belongs to all of us who are in Christ. How do we know that? What verse am I thinking of? If with the fact that we know that we are forgiven, we cannot be condemned. Where's that verse at?
It's a good one. You should know this one. 14, 15.
There's probably a few you could go to, but I'm thinking of one in particular.
There's no condemnation, no condemnation.
Yes. Where's that at? Romans 8, 1. Okay? No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So this is not, we're not talking about condemnation. We're talking about serving the Lord. We're talking about having an effective prayer life. We're talking about having a right relationship with the Father. And that's where this stuff comes in. And the problem is that a lot of people get this messed up. A lot of Christians get this messed up. You know, they think this forgiveness of sin thing, this forgiveness of our debts thing is a daily thing that I have to do every day. They don't understand what salvation is about. Okay? This is about a prayer. This is about communicating with my Heavenly Father. There's a lot of stuff that's going on here. Basically, what we got here is, somebody look at John 13:10 while I'm talking here, and,
I got it.
And I'll get you the idea. Oh, that was quick. Somebody read. Who said I got it? Okay, John 13:10, Nicolette.
Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save him, save to wash his feet, but is clean every way. And ye are all clean, but not all.
Okay. What's that verse mean? It's kind of weird. Basically, what we've got here is when they would go to the temple, you would go through a cleansing. You would clean yourself before you go. But a lot of times you would do that in your own town. And then you would walk up to the temple. Well, what happens when you walk to the temple? You get kind of dirty because it's dusty in the Middle East. And you get dirty. So do you have to go through a whole other cleansing when you get there? No, what do you have to do? You wash your feet. Okay? That's the forgiveness of our debts. That's washing the feet. Okay? We've been cleansed. We've been saved. We are ready to serve. This is about getting us we've got to clean up our feet so we can get in the temple and really do some work.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's going on with that forgive us our debts idea. Okay? All right, let's get to petition number 6, because this is probably the biggest one for a lot of us.
Amen.
Okay? Petition number 6 is what? Lead us not into temptation. Okay? Lead us not into temptation. I want to make some parallels here with some of the things that Jesus tells the disciples the night before he is arrested, or the night he is arrested. So look over at Luke 22.
Right.
It's like a competition out there.
I have it,
Bethany, read 22:40 for me.
And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation.
Yeah, now what's the place in that verse, 22:40? Where are they?
The Mount of Olives.
Yeah, they're at the Mount. They're at right in the garden, right? Garden of Gethsemane. They have just left the Last Supper. They get over there, and what is Jesus about to go do?
Pray.
Hey, what do you know? Pray. He's about to go set himself apart and pray, and he tells the disciples that are with him, at least the three, and says, pray what? That you enter not into temptation. Okay? So obviously, this is what he's telling them this night. This is an important thing. Okay? And this is what you've got to pray about. Pray that you're not led into temptation. James 1, 13 and 14, before we get to that, does God tempt us? We'll get the answer in James 1, 13 and 14. Does God tempt us? Go ahead, Jacob, read that.
13 and 14?
Yep.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed.
There's an episode of the Brady Bunch where that happens. But then he becomes a singer, so it's great. So, what's James saying about that? Because what's our natural inclination when something bad happens?
Blame
God. And you see this all the time. And what you see is people who are not really followers of Christ. People that are culturally Christian or want to check the block. And we're all about it when things are great. But as soon as something goes wrong in my life, who's this God? You know, I'm not going to serve him now. And that's what we've got going on here. But what James says is, that's not God that's tempting you. Okay, so when you're praying, lead us not into temptation, you're not telling God, please, God, don't tempt me. Okay, this has nothing to do with God in that sense. Okay, notice that he does not pray, lead us not into difficulty. He does not pray, lead us not into trials. Lead us not into tough stuff in my life. Lead us not into tribulation. He says, lead us not to temptation. So this is different than trials. This is different than difficulties in your life. Okay, so we've got to understand what's going on here. Because sometimes what does God do? He doesn't tempt you, but what might God do?
He
may bring trials in your life. He may bring difficulties into your life. Okay? Why do you think he does that?
Test us.
Usually there's a strengthening factor. There's a character building factor going on. Okay? There's a solidifying of your faith. It's not a testing of your faith to see if you fail, because God knows your heart. It's a testing of your faith for you to say, well, God was with me through all that. God brought me out of that. Okay? That's what the testing is about. So people mess that up sometimes when we think about it. Did you have something else?
Or it can also help your friend later.
Sure. Absolutely. Once you go through a situation, you're very useful in God's hands after that. Let's go back to Luke 22. I want to look at some verses in there.
I got it.
Morgan's got it. Read 31 and 32 for me.
And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith go not, and with thou art converted, strengthen my brethren.
Amen. Okay. So, context. Where are we in verse 31? We just talked about it. If we're in the garden in verse 40, where are we in verse 31? We're still at the Last Supper. We haven't even left the upper room yet. Okay? And what does he tell Peter? What's that a minute? He's about to say that. Hold off on that because we're going to get to that. What does he tell him in these two verses? Pray that his faith doesn't fail. Because he knows what? Satan wants you. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And I'm going to pray that your faith doesn't fail. And notice at the end, when thou art converted, okay, which is probably not converted like we think of it, but when you're back in your right frame, when you turn back, mm-hmm. when you're back on track again, mm-hmm. you're going to need this. You're going to remember this. You're going to need to strengthen your brothers. Okay? And then if we go to the next verse, okay, read verse 33, somebody. Okay, go ahead.
And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death.
Okay. So we talked about this Sunday morning just a little while ago. Okay? When we talk about praying with importunity, do you think Peter has prayed with importunity about this night that he's about to face? Should he have?
Yes.
Yes. But we probably know he didn't pray enough.
we probably know he did not rely on the Lord's strength enough, because look at verse 34. Morgan, what's it say? You still have it?
And he said, I shall be here. The cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me.
Okay, so Jesus says, Peter, I'm going to pray for you. Now I'm going to pray for me this night that I'm going to face all this stuff. I'm going to pray for you because Satan wants you. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. I need you to strengthen your brothers. And what's Peter's response? I got this, Lord. I got it. I'll go all the way to death for you. Wherever you want to go, you tell me how far, I'm there. Okay? And what does Jesus follow it up with? Actually, you're going to deny me.
Yeah.
You're going to deny me. So why does Peter respond like that? What's he doing?
Reassuring Christ.
Yeah, but does Christ need reassuring?
No.
So what's Peter really doing there? How is he answering that question? In his own strength. Lord, I've got it. I'm Peter. You know, remember I'm the one a little while ago, I said, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. That was me. I got that right answer. Okay? I was high-fiving everybody when I got that answer. Okay? I am the man. I'm going to be fine. Worry about these other guys. I'll be there for you. I'll go all the way to death with you. And then we see farther up in the chapter, verse 61 and 62.
I have it.
Go ahead.
Thank you.
And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly.
Mm. What do you think Peter just figured out?
He bailed.
That his own strength is not sufficient. You know, that him without the Father, him without the Holy Spirit, him without Christ's guidance, he's nothing. He's going to be back on the boat fishing without that. Right? And so, I don't know if y'all have seen The Passion of the Christ, but this scene, The Passion of the Christ, is gut-wrenching. I think they do a tremendous job with it, because Peter looks up and Jesus makes eye contact with him. And you, when I watch it, my heart just drops. I mean, you just feel it in your stomach, because he just saw what he just did. And it just kills him. And he runs out, and in the movie, he actually comes across Mary and John, and they stop him, and he can't even speak because he's weeping so bitterly. And he has to leave. That's powerful. And that's what happens when we act in our own strength. That's when we try to do it on our own. It makes me think of a short story, my favorite short story of all time. So here's the literature moment of the day. There's a short story called A Good Man Is Hard to Find. And I won't give away the whole story, but basically what happens is this grandmother, who is supposed to be a good Christian, but really that's all she is a good Christian in a cultural sense, she comes face to face with this killer. And she's trying to convince the killer not to kill her. That's essentially what happens. And so she tells him, you should pray. If you would pray, Jesus would help you. If you would pray, Jesus would help you. And the killer is a great kind of foil here, but the killer says, yeah, you're right. You're right. If I pray, Jesus would help me. And she says, well, why don't you pray? And he says, well, I don't need any help. I'll just do it myself. And that's what we do. I don't need any help. Okay? And that's America. I don't need any help. Don't let anybody help you. You don't need to submit to anybody. Okay? You do it yourself. Because it's all about me. It's all about my own rugged individualism. And I don't need any God. I don't need any prayer. As long as I work harder than that guy, I'm going to be fine. Okay? And if that's not the case, then somebody needs to give me something to help me catch back up. Okay? It's all about what we do. And what we've got going on here is, the lead us not into temptation. This is the desire of the believer to avoid sin altogether. That's what it is. Lord, help me not to fall into the sin that is death. This sin that cripples me. This sin that makes me rely on myself and forget about you. Keep me away from that. Not keep me away from trials. Not keep me away from difficulties. Don't give me everything that I want. Just help me to stay away from this deadly sin. Because that's what's going to kill me. Sin, the wages of sin is death. That's what I need to stay away from. So God knows what a person's need is before he asks. He promises that no one will be subjected to this testing that's more than anybody can endure. This is about sin. This is about purifying your life. God doesn't say, well, okay, well, if you do this for me, then I'll give you this. And if you do this for me, then I'm going to give you this material thing. And there used to be a show on Nickelodeon back in the day when I was growing up. It was called Double Dare. I don't know if it was still on when y'all were coming up, probably past your time. But it was really this stupid little kids game show where you had to answer trivia questions. But if you couldn't get the trivia question, you had to take a physical challenge. And it's usually something where they're dumping something disgusting on your head or something like that. And that was the kind of idea. So we don't have a double dare situation here. This is not, okay, I'm gonna deliver you from this, but I need a physical challenge first. You got to do this disgusting thing for me, and then I'm going to deliver you. Okay? This is about the believer's life, avoiding sin and serving Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not about a conditional thing. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. With the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Okay? So we've got a God that allows trials, but not trials that are going to destroy you. We've got a God that can help you stay away from this temptation. We've got a God, because let's be honest, if we're not leaning on God, if we're not praying to keep us away from this temptation will take us over. It's our sin nature. It's how we're born. It's what we've got. Okay? And if you're anything like me, when you're not in prayer, when you're not in the Word, when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, well, what do you know? Temptations start to pop up all over the place. And you allow yourself to get into that situation. And all of a sudden, you're on a computer when you shouldn't be on a computer. And you're watching TV when you shouldn't be watching TV. All right? And you're going to a movie when you shouldn't be going to that movie. And you're listening to music that you shouldn't be listening to. Because there's no grounding in the Word. There's no right relationship with the Father. You don't confess your sins. He's not in line with you anymore. And He allows that to come into your life. Okay. What this believer is saying is, lead me not into that temptation. Deliver me from that evil. Okay. I'm not going to be perfect, but I don't want to be overtaken by this sin. And only living in Christ's strength can you do that.
Amen.
Okay. You are not going to conquer those demons in your own strength. Peter walked with Christ for years, and he couldn't conquer the demon of pride in his own strength. He couldn't do it. So what hope do we have if we're not willing to live in his will? Okay, so the proper attitude of the believer is the one expressed in this petition. Help me avoid the temptations. Help me avoid these sins that destroy me. Let me live a holy life for you and you alone. So let's review. Petitions. Okay? Number one, what is it?
Hallowed be thy
name. Okay? Which means what? Give me a quick synopsis of each one. What's hallowed be thy name? Okay? Let your name be glorified. Let you be holy. Let me make your name famous. What's number two?
Thy kingdom come.
Yeah, thy kingdom come, which means what?
Wanted Christ to come back.
Right. We want Christ to come back because there is a real kingdom. Okay? Not a magical kingdom. Not Disney World. This is a real kingdom with Christ ruling and reigning. Okay? Number three.
Thy will be done.
Okay? That should be the simplest one to explain. What does it mean?
Thy will be done.
Yeah. Your will, not mine. It's about you. It's not about me. Take me where you want me to go. Take me to college where you want me to go. Have me marry who you want me to marry. Have me go to the church that you want me to go to. Okay? This is about His will taking over your life. Okay? Number four.
Daily bread.
Okay? Which is what? Provisions. Provide for me, Lord. So what? So I can serve you. So I can have the strength to serve you. So I cannot be caught up in this world. Okay, number five.
We forgive our debts.
Why? Because we need what?
A clear relationship.
We need to clear our relationship. Forgive me my debts, because my responsibility on forgive our debts is what? What do I have to do?
Ask forgiveness.
Confess my sins. Okay? Make sure that I'm reconciling myself with the Father all the time. Not for salvation, but for a relationship with the God that I serve. Okay? And number six.
Lead us not into temptation.
Okay? Keep me away from sin. Let me lean in your strength, not in my strength. Okay? You are the one that purifies, not me. You can go through as many programs, you can read as many books, you can do all that you want. You're not going to conquer those sins without the strength of Christ. That's it. That's going to get you there. Okay? So this does not come naturally for us. We all should be asking the Lord to teach us how to pray.
Amen.
Okay? That's the overwhelming message here. You need to ask the Lord to teach you how to pray. And He gave you a model right here. And if you're a disciple, if you are a follower, then this is the model that you have to follow. You need to make sure that these things are in your prayer life. And notice that the very first one is, God, I want you to get the glory for this. You are holy, not me. It's got to be a God-centered prayer, not a you-centered prayer. Not, I want a car, I want an iPad, I want... Not what it's all about. Hey, this is a God-centered prayer. It's for His glory, it's for His providence, it's for His protection, it's for His provision. Hey, that's the God that we're praying to. All right, let's pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you for today, Lord. Thanks for keeping us attentive on a morning where we're all a little bit tired. And Lord, I pray that we would take these things to heart, me included, that we would take our prayer life much more seriously. That we would work on restoring right relationships to you, that we would confess our sins, that we would be effective followers of Christ, that we would not let insecurities get in the way, that we would be free to glorify you as much as possible, that we would never let an end come to that. And Lord, we pray all the things in this prayer. We want your name to be holy. Lord, we want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done. Amen. Provide us with our daily bread, Lord. Lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from evil. Lord, and help us work on this forgiveness aspect. Because Lord knows we have, I know we have odds with each other in a high school. Help us to forgive one another. Help us to forgive parents, brothers, sisters. Help us to understand that the unbelievable amount of sin that you forgave us, and we can pass that to others. Help us to pray, Lord. Teach us how to pray. Just want to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right, stand up and stretch for just a moment. Stand up and stretch. And Mr. Lambert, you'll come up here.